And friends, as we're standing, let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I was trying to think what my last homily would be before the summer season. You know, I'm going to head out for about 3 weeks. And there's such rich passages that we heard, and they all deserve careful attention. But I wanted to spend some time this morning talking about the story of Naaman, Naaman the general. It's such a, actually I was so glad that the hymn had that verse about Naaman healing and God's grace. I didn't know it was there. I didn't know. Yeah. That was wonderful. It's an ancient story. It's one of the most ancient stories we have as a human race, actually. And I think it so wonderfully captures the deepest human problem that we all have, as well as what can heal us. It captures perfectly what trips us up, what hurts us, and it offers us a door to our healing and actually to our salvation. So we should spend some time talking about that. Now, story of Naaman, it goes like this. Naaman is this Aramean or Syrian general. He has leprosy, which the commentators will tell you it's not Hansen's disease. It would have been, there's a word for it, but you can think of it as like acne of the skin. Something on our face over the body. So it wouldn't have been killing him necessarily, but it was alienating him from his society. Even though he had been very successful, it was pushing away from those, you know, who loved him and cared about him. Naaman wants to be healed. He goes to Israel. He goes to the prophet Elisha for healing. And then Elisha pushes him away. That's the setup. Naaman wants to be healed. And he has to go through this series of insulting events before he receives his healing. Now, I want to show you that this passage is not about Naaman's leprosy being healed. It's not about that. It's actually about God addressing a condition of his heart. Right? Because if God wants to heal Naaman, Naaman could have been anywhere. He could have shown up at the doorstep of the prophet and been healed. That's not what happens. Right? In fact, in the New Testament, you see Jesus healing over and over again. Jesus says something before he heals someone. Do you guys know what that is? He often says, "Your sins are forgiven." For example, there's a story of the paralytic where the paralyzed man has some friends, and they open a roof of a house, and they sort of hold their friend down for Jesus to heal that man. And Jesus says to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And then everyone around them are so upset that Jesus said, "Hey, your sins are forgiven," because only God can do that. And so Jesus, knowing what their hearts are feeling, Jesus says, "To show you that I have the authority to forgive sins, stand up and walk." And the man stands up and walks. Jesus does care about what ails our bodies and what's happening in our lives. But Jesus is more deeply concerned with our hearts. There's a brokenness, an inner rot that can really destroy our lives long before our bodies reach the grave. And Jesus cares about that. So when Naaman shows up, Naaman to be healed of his leprosy, and there's all these series of events that Naaman has to do, what God is saying to Naaman is, Naaman, there's a leprosy of the heart. That it's eating you away in a way that the skin, your leprosy of the skin, isn't. And we need to deal with that, or it's going to kill you. So, what is that leprosy of the heart? It's not pointed out right. I think you can get a sense of what the issue is. That sin, and this is a big word, right? That's what we're talking about today. Really, sin is the issue that separates us from God, that breaks us apart. It's that leprosy. And in Naaman, we see the shape of that sin. Because what happens when Naaman shows up? He has a letter from his king, which at that time, the king of Aram would have been the dominating kingdom of that area. So he has a letter from the most powerful king. And it says that he had silver and gold, which it would be 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. And he's showing up with all this pomp and circumstance and power. And when he finally shows up to Elisha, Elisha won't even see him. He sends a servant to go talk to Naaman. And he says to him, you have to go wash in the Jordan River. And Naaman gets in a huff. He's really outraged. And it seems like, well, based on his outrage, and with all the things that are happening, Elisha doesn't see him. He sends him away, go get washed in that river. God is dealing with his pride. That's what he's touching on. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reading on this British priest, and he gave this story that is so, it's almost so mundane, but it really touched my heart and I wanted to share with you. This British priest was tasked with giving these talks about Jesus at these two private schools. So these two schools are geographically very close, so he's going to give them back to back. And he goes to the first school, and he says that the students there immediately didn't receive what he was about to say. He started giving his talk, and they were snickering, they were laughing, they were making jokes. And when it came time to the Q&A, question and answer period, he got the vibe. The feeling was, listen, man, I don't care what you're telling us about life. We know what we got to do. We know that we haven't made. Because, of course, all those children in that school, their parents are very successful, enough to afford their tuition to this school. They knew their life was on rails, very successful. They didn't need to hear from this old British priest about what life was about. And so they laughed at him. They started asking trick questions about the Bible. And he says that he tried to answer them as best as he could, but then he moved on. And he went to the second school, again, a private school, very privileged students, well-off students. But there was a difference. At this private school, it was a school dedicated to children with cerebral palsy. And so he gave his talk, and then they got to the Q&A period, and started experiencing the reality of these children's lives. It would take them minutes to get out a simple question. Now, he says that these children, wasn't that they were necessarily more spiritually aware or more receptive to Jesus, but he does note that the children were asking serious questions, meaningful questions, very challenging questions to Christian faith. They were asking things like, one student asked, why is God letting this happen to me? And the priest notes that the difference was these children, the first children sort of felt that they had it made. They knew what the world was all about. They were in charge. But the second group of students knew that they weren't in charge. They weren't in control, that life was hard. There were limits to what humans could do. So it wasn't that they were grafting onto Jesus, but at least they were asking the important questions. They knew that they weren't self-sufficient, that they needed help. And the priest goes on to say, and it hit him like a lightning bolt, wait a minute, this is all of us. All of us have this inner voice, this narrative that we deploy that goes something like this. Hey, I'm capable. I can do this on my own. I'm okay. I can handle this. And that voice is in all of us. And here's what happens. Then you live your life. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years go by, where life is throwing you the hardest challenges that should convince you that you actually do need help, that you're not self-sufficient, that you can't be on your own. But what we do, I know I do this, and we do this, we put on these pony blinders, and we don't want to see what life's trying to teach us, and we keep dodging it until, either out of our own pride, we get into a situation, we crash into the wall of reality, and we're in a situation where our life's in shambles, or something comes at us that we weren't expecting, that derails our lives, our plans. And then that facade that I can do it on my own comes crashing down. That's what's happening with Naaman. I mean, he's successful. He became a general in the Aramean army in one of the most brutal ages of human history, or it was fight or die. He was so successful that he rose to the top. He was basically top general, and as we'll learn later, basically prime minister. Right hand of the king. This is a successful man. He's the type of person that can make it in any age. But there he goes with leprosy. He can't do anything about it. Now he comes to God. He comes to Elisha, the prophet of God. And I want us to look at what happens, because in his emotional reaction, we can learn a lot about ourselves. Naaman comes to Elisha. Elisha, through the messenger, tells him, go wash yourself in the Jordan River. And he doesn't like it. And I was thinking a lot about this. I want to bring it down to three things that he didn't like. But Naaman, and I think in those three things that he didn't like, we're going to learn something about ourselves. Here they are. Naaman and us, he didn't like how simple it was. It was very easy. Naaman, go wash. See, the ancient pagan had rituals, had mysticism. In a sense, he would have done anything. What's the ritual? What's the incantation? What do I have to do? What gold do I have to pay you to enact this healing? And we think to ourselves, oh, that's a pagan mind. We're not like that. But I think we are. I think that how easy it is to have healing in our lives is kind of, like, what do you have to do today? Just trust you. That's it. Just trust him. And somehow it doesn't click. Not only is it so easy, it's actually so free. It's actually the healing of our lives is actually very free. You just come to Jesus. For Naaman, just go to the River Jordan right there. Wash. It says wash seven times, which the number seven also means completion. Wash yourself completely. That's it. Just go to the river. Naaman was ready though. He had all this gold, all this silver. He had a letter from the king. He's a warrior himself. He would have done anything. But it's not about what you can do. Just go wash. And he didn't like that. I think he understood the principle behind that. He says, look, he left. He left in a huff because if all it takes is to go to the river and wash, he could have seen that. Well, I'm special. I'm a general. I've achieved in life. I'm very capable. What are you telling me? Just one. Any idiot can go to the river and wash. And Elijah could have said, yeah, what's the point? It's actually for everyone. It's not just for the privileged few who can afford it, who are capable. It's actually for everyone. And finally, and this one I think that we connect with the most with Naaman. Elisha tells him, go to the Jordan River to wash. Now, if you've read, familiar with the Bible story, the Jordan River is pregnant with meaning. It's one of the most significant places in the whole story of the people of God. It's the river where they cross a river miraculously to enter the promised land. It's the river where Jesus was baptized into. I mean, it's a really important river. But it's not that big a deal. It's actually pretty regular. Go wash there. And immediately, Naaman loses his mind. He runs off. And he says, we have these two mighty, beautiful rivers in Damascus. Why can't I just get dipped in one of those rivers? Why do I have to go to that little mud creek? You see, in the ancient pagan mind, in the ancient world, actually, you see it in the Old Testament, there was a belief that each geographical area, each city had their own god, right? And so each geographic area, each river is a way to God. So Naaman's sitting there thinking, wait a minute, why do I have to go there? Why can't I just stay where I'm at in my home? There's rivers there, there's God there, I can be healed there. Why are you sending me here to this Jordan River? What's happening here is that Naaman is running into the reality that there is actually only one God. And he's right there. And he's chosen how to reveal himself in that Jordan River. And I think where Naaman is struggling with that, I think we struggle with that too. I think for us it's very comfortable in our modern Western world to believe, yeah, there's my way, of course, but there's all these other different ways we can just God. And that narrow vision of Elisha, for example, that Jordan River being the only place to heal, that's kind of regressive. And I was thinking a lot about this. Because I think, although superficially it might seem like saying all these rivers are ways to God, that seems inviting, that seems inclusive. And actually, when you think about it, it actually really isn't. Because I've had this conversation a lot over the years with people on faith and spirituality, and they'll say, well, all these ways are ways to God. And the natural response, okay, let's think about this. What about a Nazified religion? Is that obey to God? You know, a religion imbued with Nazi ideology, is that obey to God? And suddenly, the person steps back, wait, no, that's not obey to God. Of course, no one's endorsing Nazism. No, no, no. And then what's the next step? No, no, sir. Only a good religion, people who do good things, who do charity, for who are kind, who care for the other, that, no matter what they believe, if they're earnest, if they're kind, if they're doing good, then that's a way to God. Okay, so it matters that you do good works. All right, let's think about that. If that's the way, what do you do with someone who's born morally disabled? People who actually have a really hard time discerning right from wrong. What about them? Or how about a person on their deathbed who's done a lot of things over their life that they regret, and there they are, dying, full of regret. What do they do? Well, there's no hope for them. What about children? If you've had children, you know, they're not born moral. You gotta teach them. You gotta teach them how to be good. Until they learn, what about them? So to say, all ways are ways to God seems inclusive, but actually when you think about it, it actually sets a really rigid standard of who actually gets in. Christianity only has one thing to say. And really, if you think about it, it's only one thing. You want to be in? You have to be humble. That's it. You have to be humble. Because when you come to Jesus, you can't come to Jesus with your letter from the king, your achievements. You can't come with all your money and your capability. Hey, God, of course you need to heal me. Look what I've done. You can't do that. When we come to Jesus, the creator God, is to say, I can't do it on my own. I need help. And the moment you say that, Jesus is going to be right there. And you will be healed from the burdens that you carry. The hurt, the pain, the suffering. You're on the journey to be healed. It could happen instantly. It could happen over a lifetime. It's there. I know that's true. I've experienced it in my life. And Naaman experienced it. You know, his little servant challenged him. Oh, well, Father, he says, if he had asked you to do incredible, wouldn't you have done it? Is it that hard to go to the river and get washed? And I guess Naaman thought about it. Though he had all his doubts. He had all his conflicting beliefs, right? His Aramean beliefs. He had just enough faith to just step into the water and wash up. And it says that he was healed. Now, it's a longer reading. We didn't have it today, but I encourage you to get a chance. 2 Kings chapter 5. Read the rest of the story. It's just one chapter. Story of Naaman. I'm going to tell you what happens after. It's important for us to see, because I want us to see what happens, what a life looks like when you've been actually healed. This is what life looks like. Naaman was healed, and he goes right back to Elisha. And he says to Elisha, these are the first words from Naaman to Elisha. He says, now I know that the only true God is here in Israel. Because he's been healed. See, before he was angry. Wait, there's just two rivers in Damascus. What do you mean there's only one way? After the healing, he came back. Now I know there's only one true God, and it's right here. His mind is transformed. Now he could hold comfortably. Yeah, there's only one way. And there wasn't a problem for him to experience the healing in his body and his life. And the next thing he said, right after that, he says to Elisha, take this gold, take this silver. He also had tons of robes. Take all this. Immediately. Because when you're healed, when you encounter the healing of the living God, become generous. You give. See, any one of us, even if you're not healed by Jesus, you can still give. Of course you can. But you can know that I've noticed over and over again, in that mode of giving, it's more strategic charity. You give in order to get recognized. You give in order to get a favor. You give in order to see, like, who am I meeting? What's happening here? But Naaman's not doing that. He's been healed. There's nothing strategic about that. He's just generous. He just wants to give in a heart of gratitude. Please take all this. Of course, Elisha says, no, just go in peace. You're fine. I don't need any of this. Just go. You've been healed. And then when Elisha says no to all the money and all the robes, so we see Naaman's mind is transformed. He's generous. He tries to give the money. Elisha says no. The next thing, he says, okay. Naaman says, please allow me to take, I have these two mules. Let me take as much earth from Israel as I can on these two mules. And after he says that, he said, and please forgive me, because when I go back to my master, the Aramean king, we go to the temple of Rimmon together. Rimmon was their god. We go to the temple, and then he holds my arm, and then I help him down. He says, but when I help him down, please forgive me for that. And Elisha says to him, go in peace, you're okay. That's a very cryptic interaction. I'm going to take all this earth, and please forgive me when I help him to bow. That makes a little sense, but the earth, what's the earth all about? Well, the ancient commentators would have understood that. When him taking the earth from Israel and going back to Aram, this is what he's saying. When the king holds my hand and we go to that temple of that God that isn't God, and we bow, and I help him bow, so I have to bow with him, I'm going to have my servants, or I myself, I'm going to grab the earth from Israel, and I'm going to throw it in front of myself. So that when I bow, everyone else here is bowing to Rimmon, but I am bowing to the God from the earth of Israel. That's what I'll be doing. They might be bowing to this false God, but I want you to know that, forgive me for doing this, but I am actually bowing to the God who's healing me. That is a very public act. In the middle of a temple to another god, Naaman, the general, the prime minister, would be publicly declaring his allegiance to the God of Israel. Now, this has two sides for those of us who follow Jesus. Because there's one side, and here I'm talking about my own life, so I know I experienced this. When I first became a Christian, I was so jazzed about Jesus that I didn't want to have to do it. I didn't want to have any relationship with people who weren't following Jesus. And I started cutting people out. No, I'm doing this holy thing. And I'm doing this good thing, so I can't interact with anyone. But what I see in Naaman, I guess for my life was corrective, was that Naaman didn't become a follower of God and be like, okay, I'm not going back to Aram. No, he went back. I'm going to serve my king. I'm going to serve my community. I'm going to serve my nation. I have a role there. I'm not cutting them out. I'm there to do good. And that's wonderful. You can't cut people out when you follow Jesus. You got to help people in your community, for sure. But here's the other side. He was very open and public about who he served in his heart. Because he was going to go to the temple, that regular worship, but he was throwing the earth from Israel. Very public. Everyone would have seen that. Even the king. And there's a tendency. And that's problematic for him. That's a hostile. Aram and Israel were at war. They're at war. He's worshiping the God of the enemy. I know in my life, if you're a follower of Jesus and you go out into the wider world, it's complicated. And fairly enough, because Christianity itself, 2,000 years, does have a complicated history. Of course, we don't follow a history, we follow Jesus. But when you go out in the world and you say, hey, I'm a Christian, you're saying, you're staking out an allegiance. And sometimes you go into circles, you go into social circles, situations when it's more convenient not to alert to people that you're a Christian. I've experienced it myself. Sometimes you go into a social circle and for maybe even some valid reasons, people are openly criticizing and mocking the Christian faith. And then you're there. Maybe you sort of do a little sidestep. Oh, yeah, that's terrible. Yeah, I'm with you. That's horrible. And then you just zip. And then you don't say anything. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're following Jesus. I'm not saying you have to be obnoxious and proud. Hey, I'm Christian. What are you going to do about it? And start fist fighting. I'm not saying that. Jesus would endorse that. Naaman didn't say, well, I'm a warrior. I'm going to go back to Aram. I'm going to start spearing people if they don't believe in Jesus. He said, I'm going to help the king in his bowing. Please forgive me. But I'm going to put the earth. I'm going to make it clear. This is what I'm about. I'm not aggressing on anyone. That's about as much as I'm going to do. But I'm going to publicly follow you because you healed me. Now, I don't know the details of what it means for you personally to stand for Jesus, for who you believe in. But that's something you have to think through. When you don't think it through, I think it's easy just to sort of step back. You know, Naaman not putting in the earth. Oh, yeah, I'm just going to help you. Yeah, guys, I'm worshiping Rimmon too. But that's not what we're called to do. Here's a step further. Notice that Naaman takes earth, just enough that two mules can carry. That's a finite amount of earth. So you could think, oh, well, what happens? Every time he runs out of earth, he's going to send mules back to Israel to get more earth? No. No, that's a war zone. He's not just going to cross back for more earth. What he's essentially saying to Elisha, by taking a limited amount, when this runs out, I'm not going to worry. Because by the time this earth runs out, I'm going to be telling other people about the God who healed me. And we're going to have a community. He's not sending back from earth. Not only is he going to put the earth on the floor he worships, he's going to share about the healing with others. By the time that earth runs out, I'm not going to have to worry about where. We're going to have a place. We're going to be worshiping together. If we follow Jesus, this is not a private piety. This is not a Sunday morning for an hour where we come into these pews and we have simply a personal experience. It is that, at least that, but it's more. If you've been healed by Jesus, if you're following Jesus, you're healed by him, your mind is transformed, you become generous, you're public about your faith, and you share your faith with others in such a way that they might also turn to Jesus as well. That's what you do when you've been healed. So this, looking at Naaman's story, we have to end, I'm going to end with a question. It has to be, have you been healed? And if you've been healed by Jesus, is it evident in how you live your life? Is your mind transformed? Is it evident that you're generous? Are you public about your faith? Are you sharing your faith with others in such a way that they might also be curious and turn to Jesus for their own healing? You should ask that. I'm not here to judge your hearts. I can't. I can't in the end know that. You have to bring that to the Creator, and I'm going to invite you to do that. Because we're going to continue with our service. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to go to the Lord's table. And we come and you receive the honor. You receive the body of Christ. Bring that, your heart, to God. Ask yourself that question. Wait a minute. Have I been healed? Am I Naaman before or after the river? And if you feel that, oh, wait a minute. Maybe I'm Naaman before. Then come to Jesus. Take the elements and ask God to heal you. God, transform my life. Transform my heart in such a way that I can stand for you. Not obnoxiously proud, but with humility, with clarity, and with hope. Help my life be winsome to others in such a way that they might be curious about who you are. Help me open my mouth that I may talk about you in a way that's inviting and full of love. I invite you to do that as we come. So why don't we pray together? And let's come to the Lord's table together. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we praise you and we thank you for all that you do for us. And God, we thank you that you come to us in love. You offer us your very self to heal our hearts, to heal what ails us. And God, I ask for the healing for each individual in this church. God, empower us to share your love and your hope in winsome ways. Don't let us just stay in the corner quietly, enjoying our private piety. Help us to share your love with others, not only for our great good, but for your greater glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.